my rich blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning, and trust that the Lord will be with us in our efforts, that He would come down in a very special and very powerful way and season our words as only He can, so that the word of His grace would become the power of His gospel, and that we would be lifted up and edified and be able to rejoice in a risen Savior. I'd like to direct your attention this morning for just a little while to the 119th Psalm. There's a verse in there that I'd like to begin with, and if the Lord be in the matter, broaden and open it up a little bit. The 119th Psalm is the longest division in the Bible. There's 176 verses. You'll be happy to know I'm only going to go to one of them this morning. It's the 89th verse. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." This is a verse that I have referenced a lot. I think about it quite often because in a world in which we live, the only thing constant, it seems like, is change. That just about the time you get comfortable or used to a certain thing, it changes on you and you have to relearn something else. I tell people that when you work for the government, about the only thing you can count on is the way you did it today is not the way you're going to do it tomorrow. Because the hardest part about working for the government is that the rules change. And just about the time you learn them, you got to learn a whole new set of rules because, well, we don't do it that way anymore. And the sad thing about it, and I know you're all just thrilled about hearing about this, but the sad thing about it is when you change something, it's supposed to make things better. But it seems like so often when they change it, the change is going in the wrong direction. You're going down instead of going up. But anyway, the world in which we live constantly changes. We're about to have a change in this country through another election cycle as different people will be elected to public office. But here, the psalmist tells us about something that doesn't change. He says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now, a lot of times we read things and we put the wrong emphasis on things. Sometimes we, in today's world, think of settling for something as like a compromise. Like, well, I had to settle for that. I tell people all the time, I didn't settle for my wife, but she probably settled for me because there were probably better options. Well, I know there were better options than I had. But the word settle here does not mean to compromise. It does not mean to simply make a decision. It means fixed. It means established. It means unalterable. If you think about it in this sense, for something to be settled, it's like for a foundation that has been set and it does not move and it's fixed in the position it's supposed to be in. So for a little while this morning, I'd like to look at three ways in which the Lord's Word is settled in heaven. So when you talk about God's Word, many times we have one thing that springs to mind primarily, and it's the book that we call the Holy Bible, and I'd like to talk about that some. But there is a word that precedes the book that we have. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we read where Paul writes about this word. He says in Hebrews 4 and 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, the word that is being discussed here is described as being quick. That word quick means alive. Well, the book that we read from, the Holy Bible, it's a very powerful book, but it's not alive. The pages don't actually stand up and walk around. It's not like a sword. It can't cut between your joints and your marrow. It can't cut between your soul and your spirit. But here is a word that is alive, and if you wanted to know exactly who he's talking about or what he's talking about, verse 13 tells you. He says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." So this word is a him, it's not an it, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is a word of God that is living, that is breathing, that it's alive, he's powerful, he's sharper than any two-edged sword, he knows more about our bodies than we do, he knows more about our inner man than we do, he knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart, and he sees all because there is not a creature in this world that's not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto him, with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this word that he's talking about, he goes on to describe as being Jesus Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Most of chapter 7 is devoted to Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, he has this to say about Jesus. In Hebrews 8 and verse 1, he says, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of God." Here he says, this Word, who is quick and powerful, who is our great high priest, he is set on the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? It means he is in a position and he is in a place that he can't be moved from. The word set, the word settled, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled," or set, "in heaven." Friends, Jesus Christ has always been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know why he's always been the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Because he has eternal power, he has eternal essence, he has eternal authority, and there's none greater than he is, and none can stay his hand or saying to him, "What doest thou?" Now, there are people every day walking around this earth who are defying his authority. They're defying his power, his majesty, his glory. They're trying to rob things from him. I mean, when you think about what he is justly due, I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 150. He says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." That means that everything that has been created by his hand should be praising him, if for no other reason that he is their creator. Now, you and I have a lot more reason to praise him than that this morning, because he's not just our creator, he's also our redeemer. He's our elder brother. He's our great high priest. He's our husband. And friends, he is the one who is going to receive us into heaven some sweet day to be with him forever and evermore. We have a lot of reason to praise him. But you know, no matter what man says about this living Word of God, no matter how man defies the authority of this living Word of God, you know, I always hear people joking at the office about the last say. You know, when your boss or your employer says something you don't like, or they tell you to do something that you don't like, or that you think is just a crazy assignment, I hear people at the office say, "I always get the last say." And I said out loud, "Well, yeah, it's under my breath, but I always get the last say." Well, friends, if your boss tells you to do something and you're grumbling and mumbling about it as you walk out of their office, that's not really the last say. You know, the last say is being the one that says, no matter what has been said up until this point, no matter what has been done up until this point, this is the way it is. Friends, Jesus Christ has the last say. There's coming a day in which the Bible tells us in Philippians 2, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise and the glory of God the Father. Why is that? Because when He appears from heaven with all of His glory, with all the holy angels with Him, coming with the souls and the spirits of all the departed saints who've already gone home to be with Him in glory, when that event happens, is there anybody going to be able to stand on this earth and say, "I defy you. I just don't believe you are who you say you are. I don't believe you can do..." No, friends, it's going to be manifest to them that everything that's been said about Him is true, and He is their Creator, and He is their Judge. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Now, their knees are going to bow in trembling and in fear. Their tongues are going to confess out of fear of His authority and His power. Our knees are going to bow, and our tongues are going to confess out of love and out of thanksgiving for what He has done for us. Because when you think about the world in which we live, do you ever grow tired of all the things that you see? Do you ever grow tired of all the changes that seem to be not for the better? I do. But I'm thankful to know that there is something settled in heaven right now that nothing that happens on this earth can or will change. And that's that Jesus Christ is fixed in heaven as the eternal Son of God, or living Word of God, as it were. Now, having said that, you know, a lot of times we get the wrong impression of things, or I do. I won't speak for you, I'll speak for myself. The impression sometimes that I get when I think about things is that there's Jesus Christ seated at His Father's right hand, and He is, you know, I don't want to say counting down the seconds and the days and the hours, but He is basically there, and He's fixed there until the Father says, "The end is here, go and get Him." Friends, Jesus Christ, even though He's settled in heaven, He's very active today. He's very, very active today. When you think about the work of Christ, a lot of times we as Old Baptists in the household of faith, we talk about the finished work of Christ. And there is a finished work of Christ. Redemption's finished. Atonement's finished. Salvation's been accomplished. All these things are done. But there is an ongoing work that Christ has that Stephen gives us some insight to at the end of Acts chapter 7. When Stephen is about to be stoned to death, he sees a vision. He sees something open before him. And what he sees before him, he says, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, everything else that you read about Christ, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated at his Father's right hand. But here, Stephen says, I see him standing up. The reason he was standing is because he stands and he stoops down to hear our petitions and our cries and our prayers and our supplications. And whenever you and I bring forth those things that our hearts are pouring out to him, he is standing up to receive those things and to offer them unto his Father as a sacrifice well-pleasing in his sight. Now, friends, this is very important. And the reason it's very important is because if Jesus says it, heaven honors it. And if Jesus says, Father, honor their petitions and their prayers for my sake, the Father hears and the Father answers and grants that request. When Jesus was about to go away in John chapter 14, and he tells them that he's going to send the Comforter unto them, he says, if I don't go away, the Comforter's not going to come. He says, but if I go away, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name of the Father, it shall be granted unto you. Now, I tell you, friends, a lot of times we hear a lot of the same expressions and prayers, and we sometimes don't appreciate the expressions as we ought to. I mean, I appreciate the fact that so many of our prayers are straight out of Scripture. I mean, Brother Ronnie prayed this morning, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's straight out of Scripture. And that's proper to pray those things. But here, Jesus says, whatsoever you ask in my name of the Father, it shall be granted unto you. Now, when we say in Jesus' name, or in Christ's name, or for thy Son's sake we pray, we sometimes can just sort of say, well, that's how you're supposed to close the prayer. Friends, think about how powerful that expression is. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, it shall be granted unto you. Why? Because this word is forever settled in heaven. And if Jesus asks his Father for it, for our sake, friends, it will be granted for his sake. Do we realize how important prayer is? I don't. Because so many times I have this so very powerful thing at my disposal, and I don't use it and utilize it as I should. Friends, Jesus has said, if you stand in need of it and you ask it, I will have the Father grant it for my sake. Friends, he is one who, when he speaks, it is done. And when he commands, it stands fast. Now, we appreciate that in creation. When he spoke in creation, it was done. We appreciate that in regeneration. He speaks life into our hearts and it's done. We appreciate that in the resurrection because he's going to speak and it's done. Our bodies are going to come forth. But friends, if it's a prayer of something that you and I truly stand in need of and he speaks, it's done. Why? Because his word is settled forever in heaven. Now, another way that the Lord's word is forever settled in heaven is what you and I think of so many times as the written word, or the Bible, or the Old and New Testament, however you want to describe it, Scripture. And this is another one that the world and Satan and all the enemies of the truth have tried for years to undermine. You know, they've been trying to undermine Christ's authority. They've been trying to undermine Christ's power. They've been trying to undermine everything about him, and they can't do it because he's got it. Well, you know, they've been trying to undermine his book, his word, for a long time. You know, you go to a Christian bookstore today, you may have to hunt to actually find the Word of God. Because they got about 20 things they call the Word of God that ain't the Word of God, and they got all these self-help books that you don't need if you have the Word of God. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you don't need chicken soup for the Christian soul. You don't need the purpose-driven life or any of these other things that people have invented to help God's people know what it is they're really supposed to do. If you want to know what it is you're really supposed to do, it's right here. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I don't need what man thinks. We have declared for us what God says. And friends, this is forever settled in heaven. Go with me to Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, we read some very comforting words of this book and what it should be for us. In Psalm 12, in about verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, As silver is tried in a furnace of earth, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, that didn't say the word of the Lord. That said the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver is tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times. Friends, when I pick up the Bible and I open it to read it, I am reading exactly as God has declared things should be. I don't have to have any worry, any doubt, any wondering that what I'm reading, well, maybe it's true and maybe it's not. I think I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. When I was in college, some people came and knocked on my door, and I still to this day don't know what group they were representing, but they had basically this campaign where they wanted to give away Bibles. Well, I've got a ton of Bibles, but I'll take another one. And they said, we'd like to give you a Bible. And I said, okay. And so they handed it to me. And before I could even get to what version it was, I just opened it up. And the first thing I noticed was all these colors and all this splashing all over the page. And some words were in this color and some words were in that color. And I thought, what am I looking at here? And I said, I'm sorry, why are these all in the different colors? And they said, well, there's a legend in the front that tells you how to read it. And I went, wow, a legend, a key to tell me how to read the Bible. So I flipped over to the front and I looked, and it basically, I don't remember which color was which, but if the words are in this color, we're sure that this is what God said or how it was originally written. Words in this color, we're not really sure if this is how it was, if this was a misinterpretation. And words in this color, you can take them as you want. We're pretty sure this was not in the original. I went, I don't think I need this. And I handed it to him. I said, no, thank you. And they said, you don't want a Bible? I said, I do, but you ain't got one. Now, maybe that was too harsh. Maybe that was too crude. I don't know. But friends, when I pick this up, some of these words are not misinterpretations. Some of these words are not, they're not supposed to be. I mean, everything that is in this book is supposed to be exactly as it is. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. And when the Lord gave it, He intended it to keep and to remain. You know, there's a lot of things I intend to keep that don't keep. Have you ever preserved something that didn't keep? You know why it didn't keep? Because something that happened in the process was wrong and it just didn't turn out like you were supposed to. I remember the first time I tried to keep vegetables from the garden. I mean, when you make as little as I do, you want to keep all that you've got. And it never ceases to frustrate me when things that I have made don't keep. And they end up ruining and spoiling before I get to eat them or use them. Well, friends, the Word of God's not like that. He says He's going to preserve them. How long? From this generation forever. That means that every single generation of people has had the Word of God somewhere in their midst. And I thank God we have such easy access to it today. Because, friends, there have been times when our people have had to share this Word amongst them because they had so few copies of it. But whether you've got a few or whether you've got many, friends, this Word is settled in heaven. This Word is exactly as God said it ought to be. Because this Word has been inspired by Him. It's been divinely written by Him. And friends, it's been divinely purified and preserved and kept by Him even unto this very hour. And if the world should stand for another 2,000 years, this Word is going to go on for another 2,000 years because the Lord promised it would. And because the Lord promised it would, it is. And friends, this book is something that we as God's people need to hold on to and to prize. One of the things that also really was eye-opening to me when I was in college. Because when you're in college, whether you like it or not, you are pressed together and slammed together with all sorts of different kinds of people. It's kind of like an airport. Whether you like it or not, you're all stuck in the same room together. Have you ever been in an airport and you think, man, where did these people come from? Airports are a great place to people watch. I love to people watch. I love to observe humanity. And when all these people are slammed together in a room, the only reason they're all there is they're waiting on a plane together, you really start to observe, we're weird-looking people. I mean, we really are. As strange as they look to me, I'm sure I look just that strange to them. I mean, when people come in and their hair is five different colors and their clothes are things that I can't begin to describe, as the old expression goes, it ain't grandma approved. I mean, there's people walking around airports in clothes that aren't grandma approved, with hair that I can't begin to imagine how you even put that together. Five different colors standing in six different directions. But I'm sure they look at me in boots and jeans and a cowboy hat and think, what's wrong with that guy? I mean, I'm sure we all look funny to each other. But when I was in college, I was surrounded by all kinds of different people. And it really was eye-opening to me that people who claim to be atheists and people who claim to not believe in God knew more about this book than the people walking around trying to save people from their sins. Friends, if I claim to be a disciple and a follower of Christ, I need to be intimately familiar with this book. The reason being is this is my handbook, this is my guide to life, and this is my declaration and assurance of promise of all that God has given unto us. This is something I shouldn't read because I have to. This is something I should read because I get to, because God has given it unto us. Now, when I think about this book, and I think about all the things that men have said about it, because even men today will tell you, well, we can't really be sure that this is how it was. We can't really be sure this is exactly how it was translated. How would you know that this is exactly how it was supposed to be? Well, I've got two places I'll go to show that. One, and I've been in two meetings over the last 2 weekends, and this verse has come out in both meetings, so maybe it's important that we hear about this at this present hour, is Galatians 3 and verse 16. In Galatians 3 and 16, the Apostle Paul is in the midst of a great discussion to the Galatians to try to encourage them to not go back to the law, but rather to continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in Galatians 3 and 16. He says, "And to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, I don't really want to deal so much with what Paul is talking about in this verse, so much as I want to talk about what Paul, in essence, proves with this verse. You think about all those times in the Old Testament, and you know, back in the Old Testament, they didn't have access to the printing press. They didn't have access to people being able to mass copy things. The way you got another copy is someone sat there and they wrote down exactly what was in front of them. Now, surely, as many times as the Bible has been copied down by scribes, by lawyers, and everything else, down through those centuries, you know, because the Lord gave the Old Testament to the children of Israel, and Paul had access to it here in the New Testament, and he's quoting from it. But here's what Paul says. "I'm so convinced that everything I read from Genesis to Malachi is exactly true." He says, "I'm going to hang my hat. I'm going to hang everything that I'm saying and that I believe on the principle that I believe that not one letter was added to or taken away from that which I read." You know, Paul says, "It says, unto Abraham and to his seed were the promises made." Not to the seeds, but to one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul says, "I'm convinced that there was never a scribe late at night by his candlelight writing down and just messed up and should have wrote seeds instead of seed or should have wrote seed instead of seed." He wrote it down exactly as it's supposed to because the Lord in His providence keeps and preserves His words from this generation forever. The other one that I'd like to go to is in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and starting in verse 19 for the sake of time, the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "For no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, when you and I go to write down something, if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to proof it. And we've got to look at it again and again to make sure we've got it exactly as we wanted to say it, got all our mistakes out, all our misspellings out, grammar, whatever, all these dirty words you had to learn in English class. But you go over it and you go over it. That's not how the Bible was written. The Bible was written as these holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I can move on something or I can move something. You know, I can put my hands on the pulpit this morning and move back and forth on the pulpit. But if I'm to actually move the pulpit, I've got to get down and pick it up and physically move it. You're not going to get that demonstration this morning. I know you're all waiting for it. It's not going to happen. Anyway, my point is this. When these men were moved by the Holy Ghost, it's not that the Holy Ghost was moving on them. You know, when a man preaches and he's been given liberty of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost moves on that man. Because everything I say isn't exactly right. Everything I say is not smooth and clear and eloquent. I mean, I have to answer questions about what did you mean by this and what did you mean by that? I stumble and stutter over my words. I make a mess of things sometimes, but friends, this is the Holy Ghost I trust moving on a man. When those men wrote the Bible, the Holy Ghost moved them. He didn't move on them, He moved them. So they actually wrote exactly as if God Himself was writing it down on the parchment or on the paper. This Word that you and I have has been settled in heaven because heaven is the author of this Word. And this Word will go on forever because the Lord has promised to preserve it and to keep it from this generation forever. So the written Word of God, like the living Word of God, we can have refuge and consolation and assurance that it's right and it will continue and go on even after we've left the scene and gone home to be with the Lord in glory. But there's another Word as well that we think about and talk about, but I don't think we probably think about it being settled as much as we should. You know, the church is described in many ways in Scripture, but one of the ways in which she's described is that she is the caretaker and she is the house in which the Word is upheld and the truth is proclaimed. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes to the young minister these words. He says, "These things have I written unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You and I today are occupying a place that the Lord has told us is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why? Because it's the house of God and it's the church of the living God. Now, I realize, and I'm going to freely confess, that a lot of things have been done in God's house that aren't right. A lot of things have been said in God's house that aren't right. Not every sermon you've ever heard is true, and things said in sermons need clarification and modification because we're men and we fail. But here is one of the things that the Lord has promised in His church, that His church would be the highest authority that this world has. And what the church declares and what the church speaks ought to be honored and submitted to and lived by. Go with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to start in Matthew 16 and move my way to Matthew 18. In Matthew 16, the Lord tells us where the foundation of the church actually is, where it begins. He asked them, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 16, He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Of course, they give Him the common popularity polls and report of the day. Well, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elias. And even some say you're John the Baptist, raised back from the dead. He says, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And you all know the declaration that Peter makes. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ begins to commend Peter. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now this is generally where we stop. This is generally where people don't read any further. But think about what Christ has just said. His church is built upon Him and the declaration of who He is. The church, friends, has always had Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and the thing that we promote and the thing that we stand on and the thing that we declare most often is that the man Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago is the Son of God, the living, breathing, eternal Word of God, and He is, friends, one with the Father, and He has verily saved us from our sins. The church has declared that faithfully for 2,000 years. But what does the Lord then say? He says in the next verse, He says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." How did Peter have, and any of the other apostles, how did they have authority to, in Acts chapter 6, say, "We're going to create the office of deacon"? Because Jesus gave them that authority. That if they loosed it on earth, it'd be loosed in heaven. If they bound it on earth, it'd be bound in heaven. They had the authority to do that, given to them by Christ. They also had the authority to, later on, pen the New Testament. I mean, Peter wrote two epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter. Where did he get that authority? From God. He says, "You have the keys to the kingdom." And he has written things, friends, that are meant to be bound and loosed for us because heaven honors and authorizes what Peter wrote. Same with John, same with James, same with Paul. any of the men who wrote scriptures, the Lord authorized those men to write things that if it bound things, heaven honored it. If it loosed things, heaven honored it. You say, but we don't have apostles living among us today. No, we don't. Well, we don't have the authority they have. No, we don't. But Jesus confirms this command again in Matthew 18. Now, in Matthew 18, we're going to tread very lightly because Matthew 18 is full of a lot of things we don't want to talk about or think about, but it is the way things are. What are we to do when somebody offends us? Well, today, if we looked at the common practice today, the first thing we do is we call up all of our friends and say, "Can you believe what so-and-so did or said to me?" And then you start calling people that may not be your closest friends, just your acquaintances, and you start rallying support for yourself because, well, so-and-so's been mean to me, and so-and-so's talking to me about me, so-and-so doesn't like me, and I'm just going to go tell everybody what so-and-so's doing and so-and-so's saying. That's not what Christ said. In Matthew 18, he says the first step is you go and you find that person, the two of you talk one-on-one. You know why this is the way the Lord told us to do it? Because, friends, this is what works. I haven't seen this happen often, but when it happens, friends, it's amazing the results that we get. It's amazing the benefit that you see. You know, when you talk about somebody to other people, does that ever make things better? No, it makes things worse. Does gossiping ever help? No, it hurts. But friends, if you would go and talk to somebody one-on-one about something, you have a good chance that if there's a misunderstanding, if there is something between you that the two of you can resolve, you'll get it resolved. But the Lord also allows that people are stubborn. He allows that people always don't listen to reason. He says, and if He won't hear you, He says, take one or two more with you and go and talk to it. Now, this is where I wanted to get to. I don't want to get to the part about, you know, the church, and if he won't hear the church, he'll be into thee as a heathen man and as a reprobate. Notice what he says. He says, take two or three with you. Why? Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word of truth be established. This is a concept that goes all the way back to the Mosaic law, that a man needed to have witness and reference before a proper judgment could be rendered. You know, we can't render proper judgment based on hearsay. We can't render proper judgment based on what one person thinks. But if two or three people of a sane, rational mind say this is how it happened, we have a good assurance that we can render a proper judgment that this is how things are. Now, that being said, Christ says this in verse 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. He says, for if two of you shall agree on anything, what's going to be the case? He says, I'm going to honor that. Why? Because whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Why does the Father honor what happens in the church? Because He has authorized His church to be the caretakers of His truth, to be the repository, if you will, of His gospel. And whenever you and I meet together, we are meeting together with heaven's authority and heaven's blessing. Friends, when you come to the house of God, remember this. This is the King's court and we're standing in it. This is the King's palace and we're inhabiting it. And friends, if the Lord has authorized us to do this, He comes down and He meets with us to make sure business is handled as it ought to be. And what happens if we're stubborn to the Lord's business and the Lord's way of doing things? Eventually it won't be the church anymore because He'll remove His candlestick and pull it up. Now that I won't go down that road this morning, but here's my point. If the church is pleased with a certain thing, it ought to please us as well. You know, whenever my wife and I live together under the same roof, we are not two individuals, you know, sharing one house. What does the Bible say about marriage? It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. My wife and I are two people. But we're not two people with two minds and two wills and two desires living under one roof, doing our own thing and having our own say and basically living our life with this other person kind of present. We are supposed to be of one mind. We're supposed to be of one will, of one spirit, and of one flesh because as a husband and a wife, we should have one life before us. Now that same principle applies to the church. I know it does because that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, as he talks about husbands loving your wives and wives obeying your husband, he says there at the very end of this, he says, but I speak these things in a mystery because I speak these things concerning Christ in the church. Look at the way a husband and a wife operate. That's the way a church is supposed to operate. A wife is supposed to honor and reverence her husband. So the church is supposed to honor and reverence her husband, Jesus Christ. A man is supposed to love his wife. Why? Because Jesus has loved his church. The way that you and I function with each other ought to be as one body, with one mind, one will, and one spirit, following after our one head, Jesus Christ. And friends, if we agree on things, what has our head told us? He says, I'm going to honor it, and I'm going to bless it. Now, friends, there's only one thing that you and I should agree on that we ask heaven to bless, and that is that this is what we're trying to follow and live by. Friends, the church cannot handle business based on what one person thinks. The church cannot handle business based on how one person feels. The church should handle business that this is what the Word of God says, and we're all going to follow to the very best of our ability. And we make that declaration, friends. Jesus comes down, He owns and He blesses us, and we live together as man and wife. We live together in one accord, in one spirit, having the blessing of our heavenly husband here with us. And friends, when the Word of God goes forth in God's house, when the gospel is proclaimed in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, it is settled in heaven. I'm convinced that when God's people meet together and we worship Him in spirit and in truth, heaven delights in the message that we delight in. Heaven honors the message that we preach. Heaven honors the message that we receive from His precious Word. Friends, Jesus is very concerned and He is very devoted and compassionate to what happens in His courts and in His house. Because friends, this ain't mine and ain't yours, it's His. And I've been blessed and privileged to live among her all my life. And friends, the gospel word that we preach and the word that the church holds to and the decisions that the church makes on how she is to believe and how she's to look and how she's to practice. I'm not talking about what color the carpets are. I'm not talking about how the building looks. I'm talking about what we stand for, what we believe, what we honor, and what we glorify. How we're going to live our lives as a result. Friends, if it's in accord with this Word and we agree on it, heaven agrees with us. Isn't that precious? Heaven agrees with us. You know, I know a lot of people who like to hang their heads in shame about what we believe because it's so different from what you hear in all these other places. Friends, I'm glad it's different. You know, when I was out, however you want to describe it, beating the bushes looking for a wife? Is that too plain? I'm sorry. I mean, when you're a young man and you want to be married, you want to have a family, you'll talk to a lot of women. I know I did. And I struck out a lot. And one of my saving graces, I don't know if I've ever told this story here, one of my saving graces actually happened at my father's funeral. Because I have double first cousins. My mom's brother married my dad's sister. And so their children and us, we're a lot alike. And their firstborn, Joey, he looks a lot like me, acts a lot like me. I know that's scary. There's almost two of us in this world, but he looks a lot like me and acts a lot like me. His younger brother, Jeremy, and my brother are almost identical. The way they think and the way they talk and the way they act. Now, here I am after my father's funeral. All of us are, the family's all together eating a meal. And I see my cousin, Joey, and he's got a wife and he's got two beautiful children. And I'm thinking, I don't get it. I've been striking out for years. Here he's got a beautiful wife and a wonderful family. What happened here? And so I asked him about it. I said, Joey, we share genes. You know, we're a lot alike in personality and look. I said, how did this happen? He said, I can help you out. He said, what your problem is, he says, there's a million women in this world and you're trying to fool all of them. Just fool one. So I did. And she stuck with me. You know, I just took his advice and she stuck with me. What was my point with all that? There was a point. Oh, I remember what the point is. The point is this. You know, when I found her, she looked different than most all the women I tried to talk to. You know, that didn't put me off. I didn't say, you know what? She's different than all these others I struck out with. You know what I liked? I said, all these others are different from her. Maybe I won't strike out with her. My point is this. The church should look different. The church should behave different. The church should believe different. Why? Because we are. We have something that this world knows nothing of. It is a word that is settled in heaven. I firmly believe that the gospel you've heard go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit will be of the same essence of the message that you hear in heaven. Because what are you going to hear in heaven? You're going to hear a song that says, "All glory, all honor, and all praise to the Lamb that was slain." You're going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end, to whom all things belong. Hallelujah. Amen. You're going to hear, "For thou art worthy, and thou hast taken the book and opened the seals thereof. For thou hast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." All of these are declarations that people in heaven are making right now, because John was blessed to see a vision into that portal and to see what the saints of God are saying to Christ right now in heaven. Does any of that sound familiar? It sounds a lot like what I hear preached. It sounds a lot like what I hear and have heard all my life in the house of God, that all honor, all glory, and all praise belongs unto Him who is slain for our sins and has redeemed us unto God by His own precious blood. And to Him, the first and the last, belongs all glory forever, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah, friends. I'm convinced that the gospel we preach is settled in heaven, and heaven honors and blesses it, and heaven has authorized it, and heaven is pleased when it is preached, and His people rejoice in it and faithfully follow after it. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Heaven's pleased with it. He's pleased with His Son, He's pleased with His book, and He's pleased with His church. You know what that means? I need to be pleased with His Son, I need to be pleased with His book, and I need to be pleased with His church. Because if heaven honors it, so should I. If heaven's pleased with it, so should I be. And friends, may my will become more and more aligned to what my Father thinks, what my Father honors. As the prayer goes, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." When I get to heaven, my will is going to be perfectly aligned to Jesus Christ. What He thinks will be my thoughts, what He feels will be my feelings, and how He sees things will be how I see things. Because I'm going to know Him even as He knows me. But while I'm here, may my will get closer and closer and closer to being exactly like His. Because one day in heaven it will be. While I live here on earth, may it be our will and our desire to get closer to His thoughts and His actions than we've ever been before. His Word has been settled forever in heaven. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this day, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.